feel strong about the presence of God in here tonight. And this brightness you're seeing is because I broke my glasses this week, and I've got an old pair on that look like I've walked through a sandstorm. So I don't really see you because they're all scratched, but hopefully I can see my computer, so I'm actually giving you the right language, right words tonight that I'm preaching. So I've been really impressed. This is probably one of the things, one of the messages, and I'll tell you how my brain works. In presence, many times, God won't drop a full message into my mind. He'll drop a thought, and he'll say, write this down, because over the next several months, I'm going to be talking to you about this subject. And this was one that came before several messages that I preached, and God has just kind of walked me through it. And I really think that we're living in the awakening. And I think the only thing that can keep you from it is if you refuse to embrace it. And I'm going to talk about a bad theology a little bit later here tonight that we have developed that has hindered us from stepping into our identity. And I'm telling you right now, there is a, and I say awakening, I'm talking about my own life. I've been living in my devotion time, I've been living in awakening moments. There are parts of me that have been revived, and there's also parts of me that I didn't even know I had that God is reviving. And so the sad thing is sometimes we take what God is doing, and because most of us in here are Pentecostal, generational, we are always looking to see something, feel something, to give us evidence of the manifestation of God's presence. And so what happens many times is God does something internally before he does something outwardly. So there's a response that I individually have to bring to the kingdom that is so powerful. And the fruit of that is what happens beyond that point. And so this is one truth that the Lord spoke to me that I'm sharing with you tonight from my own personal life. And the title I want to talk, and I like to give titles, I don't know why. I want to talk to about that you are known. That you are known. And why are you talking about that? Because we're living like we're not. I'm including myself, so I'm not rebuking you. If it's a rebuke, we're all in it. Right? So, and I'm trying to be kind. I don't want to continue on from where Noah left. I'm going to try to push into loving you. I'm just joking, Noah, by the way. He's gone. So I want to talk to you this. And I made a statement last week. And the statement is this. His love is the reason Jesus does all that he does for us. But listen to this next part. But love is also what sustains it. And here's what I mean by that. The word sustain means to nourish or support. Some of us came into our relationship with Jesus because we heard the message, we heard the gospel, we heard the good news, we recognized our need for a Savior, we recognized how much he loved us and how much he cared for us and what that looked like, so we embraced that moment. The sad thing is, how many of y'all know when you fall in love, love is a continual thing that you move into? Now, I hope that those of you that have been married for any amount of time, you're more in love now than you were when you first met. If not, see Doug and LaDon after service. They'll counsel you, encourage you to walk in some good stuff. And I'm so excited. Don't miss our marriage encounter weekend. It's going to be really fun. So I want to start off with some scripture tonight. And I'm going to read a lot because I don't want to get away from what the Lord's been speaking into my spirit. And I don't give scripture to prove anything. I have to have scripture for my own self. So when I prepare a message, I look at translations, I look at Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, I compare texts, written texts that are the most similar to what I see in some of the Strong's and other concordances that I use. But so I want to start in John 1, and this is verse 1 and 2, the Passion Translation. It says, in the beginning, the living expression was already there. And the living expression was with God. Yet fully God. They were together, face to face in the very beginning. Now, I want to stop here. the living expression that was already there is not just talking about the Trinity. It's important that you know that. But it also is a translation in the Hebrew for the word truth. The Trinity was there, truth was there, and because truth was there, truth is a reference to Jesus. And here's the amazing thing, because Jesus was there, even though we hadn't yet been created, we were there. I'm going to show you in Scripture in a moment. If you only knew how well you're known, you'd live differently, you'd talk differently, you'd worship differently. Everything about your life would change. And the reason that the triune power of what existed was there during the expression of God, listen to this now, is to reveal the potential of what God was doing in Genesis, which was creating you and I. This is a revelation of the full potential of what a man or a woman indwelt by God can look like. It's creative. It's actually the expression of God. That's what it means to be created in the image of God, in his likeness. It means that you and I live with this expression of righteousness, grace, love. Everything that Jesus is, according to Acts 17 and 20 is, so are we in the world. And in order for us to step into that to its fullness and represent properly, we have to discover what it means and what it looks like for us to have already existed before we really existed. And I'm talking about existing in this seat, in the fleshly form that you have. I know it's a lot. Swallow, swallow. It's a frog sandwich. Put a little mayonnaise on it. Choke it down. And preachers like myself have been guilty for years and years on delivering truth that God wants to give us because we were scared about people leaving, not giving, protecting our kingdoms, developing what it looks like to be successful. So what we've done is we've limited you to the discovery of your true image and walking as sons and daughters of God. It's one of the great things that I had to repent of. We've robbed you of face-to-face encounters because we preach watered-down and weakened truth so that you would have to depend on us for your growth. You would have to depend on my touch for you to have an encounter. Oh, this is we're going to get into this. It's going to be so fun. I know I'm starting off a little loud, but I promise you I'll calm down here in a moment. But I have to lay this foundation for you. If you don't get this foundation, you're going to miss it. The first question is, how important is it to you that you know you're known? Are you just okay with who you are? At what level right now are you living in knowing how you're known by God? That's a great question. Because the level you know who you are in God is the level of your experience you'll have with God. The sad thing is religion comes in and robs many of us to the place where it stunts our growth. You hear people talk, and I've seen it all the time. Every time the church has gone into a different movement, when we were in Calhoun, when we were at Covenant, when we came here, I don't like that style of worship. I'm not sure about that style of truth. I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about this. And we constantly, every generation has a different form of religion that settles on it and robs it from the growth that God wants to do in that awakening moment. And I refuse to stay there. I'm going with God. Even if I'm not doing this, I'm going to be standing, sitting there, watching somebody do this. I'm going to be embracing what God is doing. Even if I don't get to pray for everybody or give altar calls, I'm going to be a part of what God is doing in the fire moment, in the awakening moment that he's doing presently right now in the church. And I hope that that's your hunger. But the truth is, until we begin to discover who we truly are, because this is the greatest revelation that any of us can carry, especially in walking our journey out with God. And truth is not just an identity statement. Truth in the Bible, the term truth, we know truth is a person. Jesus, in the beginning was the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We know truth is a person. But truth just doesn't not, it's just not about our identity. It has to do with our actual existence. Not just be something in the moment, but continuing to be something bigger, better, more anointed, more powerful. It's not that that stuff is not what it needs to be in our life right now. It's just that we're not growing with it. It grows with the revelation of your intimate encounter with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus. And I can tell you, I have lots of friends that were so into a solid devotion life, a solid going after God, a solid, and I watched them grow and grow and grow, and then just all of a sudden say, you know what, there's more important things in life. And I've watched it go like this. We got this spiritual roller coaster. It's not God's design. This is not God's design. Okay. This is not God's design. This is our design because of our perspective of God. Well, we're going to have tribulations. Yeah, but Paul says count it all joy. The only way you have joy is spending time in the presence of the person who left us their joy, who's Jesus. My joy I give you. We already have joy. We're just learning how to grow. So he says, in the very beginning, there was an image and an expression. That word expression in the Hebrew means something that manifests. It means embodies. It means to give a body to. It means in the Hebrew to represent a human form, an act or a process. It's something that happens here that symbolizes something that's happened over here or something that exists over here. That's what creation was all about. How many of y'all know that we're meant to look like our daddy? Can I get an amen? Right? So there's this expression of God symbolizing something else. It's detectable. Listen to this. One Hebrew word for this word expression is gene. The Hebrews saw this people, saw this image truth, this expression as a gene in the quality or fact of being that was presented or presence for the sons of God, daughters of God would look like according to John 1 and 12, Romans 8, 14, 19, Philippians 2 and 15, 1 John 3 and 2. Behold, now, 1 John tells us, now, somebody say now, we are the sons of God. We are the sons of God. Now, I'm going to share my favorite verse, and you've heard it over and over again, and I've claimed this, and I want to encourage you. I have a section in my notes, and I call that section inheritance verses. So there's every now and then I'm reading my Bible, I'll hit a verse and the Lord will say to me, that's your identity. That's your inheritance. And I'll write that verse down. God says, that's who you are. Look at me and go, I'm going to do that, Pastor. Everybody go, I'm going to do that. I'm getting me some inheritance verses. How many of y'all love inheritance? You know why it's important? Because you're already an heir, in a joint heir. Why not walk in it? Why not get it? So this is an inheritance verse of mine because it helps me recognize identity. It helps me walk with Jesus in the fullness of my sonship. It's Acts 17:28, and I've preached more on this verse in the last couple of years. I've studied more on this verse in the last couple of years than most verses. And it says, and it's through him that we live, function, and have our identity. Just as your own poets have said, our lineage comes from who? From him. Let me break it down. The word through in the Aramaic and the Greek is the word en or in. It's en in the Aramaic and the Greek. But in the English language, most of us says it's in him. Most translations say it's in him. Now, this is a positional statement. When he starts off with through, it's through. This is automatically, here's what Paul's doing. He's saying, listen, this is a positional truth I'm giving you. It's not just positional, it's actually expressing emotion for us. In other words, he's saying, this is your position, and because you know this is your position, and it's through or in him, what happens now is it should be creating this motion for you. to say, okay, Lord, that's who I am. Help me move forward and discover what that looks like. Help me, you know, give me the direction. One translation says it's because of him we live, we move, we have our being. He's saying he's instrumental, talking about Jesus, concerning who you are. And Jesus was from the beginning. Now listen to this. God's not making stuff up. He's not like, you know, I don't have a plan. God allows us to function in our old will. Think God knew Adam was going to follow Eve and take a bite? I don't know. I think he did. God seen something unfolding. God seen something, and I'm not saying, like, I'm not Muslim. Everything that happens, God wills it. I'm not that. I believe sometimes we have this response that God leaves us with because we have a free will that leads us into different places. In the first revelation, Paul is trying to give the New Testament church from Acts on is the first thing you got to know. It's because of him. He is instrumental. He is mighty. The Aramaic means this: before, between, and after. It's all him. You say it again? Before, between, and after, it's all him. All him. So it's through him that we live, function, have our identity. And we think this means when we get saved. Yes, we have to be saved to step in and get this revelation. We have to have repentance. We have to come to God and ask for forgiveness. But I want you to understand, the redeem process for who you were was already established before you even were. I'm going to give you lots of scripture in a moment. And I'm not trying to dazzle you with any kind of thing. I'm just giving it as it was laid out. This was not just when you got saved. But God's plan to redeem us was before you were even born. God's willingness to redeem us. God's willingness. I was telling my group the other day, I was sitting in the living room in the morning, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I am so thankful I accepted you. And subtly in the Holy Spirit, he says, well, you should be thankful that I've accepted you. Right? Because it's really all about him. And in being all about him, it kind of is all about us. But it's always through and in him that we discover our true image. We discover who we are. So listen, just as your own poets have said, our lineage. Now, lineage is a group of individuals tracing descendants from a common ancestor. It's a person whose common ancestor is regarded as their founder. How many of y'all know you're Irish? How many of you don't know what you are? How many of you know you're Jewish? How many of you know you're Spanish? How many of y'all know you're Japanese? Aren't you disappointed when you fill out one of those, you know, recognizing your inheritance thing that comes back and nothing you thought you were, you are? And everything you didn't want to be, you are? I don't know what that looks like. But this is what's Paul talking about. He's talking about a lineage. He's talking about a person whose common ancestors regarded as its founder, its birthplace, its genealogy. He's talking about your origin. And I love this word origin. It means historical development. It means the beginning of the source of who you are. And here's what he says. Just as your own poets have said, our lineage comes from him. Yeah, but my dad was Italian. My dad was Irish, the Scottish. The Amplified says it this way: for in him we live, we move, we have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, there's a group of poets that got this revelation. And they started writing about it. Nobody even knew what they were talking about. Paul grasped it. Even as your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring, genos, of his generational identity, his kin. We're born of the same place in the same country. That's why now you're seated in heavenly places. You're here in the world, but not really, right? You're actually aliens. That'll go with all the news that's coming. You haven't heard there's aliens now? That's the big news press. We actually have aliens, you know? You know? Larry Norman wrote a song one time. He said, if there's life on other planet, then I'm sure that he must know, and he's been there already and died to save their soul. So if we've got aliens, hopefully they'll be saved. Right? He said, genos, kin, born of. Most translations that you read of Acts 17, 28 end with the word not being, but exist. And the word exist means become and continue to become. Why is that statement so important? Because everything he does in us is because he loves us, and love is what sustains it. It's the nutrition of it. But offspring, you're of his offspring, is the word gene. It's the DNA. Now I'm going to read you some stuff here because I am not a doctor, I'm not a scientist, but I'm just going to give you some of this stuff that I've read about this very shortly. I'm not getting into this intently, but this actual word offspring is gene, G-E-N-E, in the Hebrew and Aramaic, and it means literally DNA. It's what carries our genetic information, but it's also RNA. It's two different, RNA, two different types. So DNA is your genetic information. RNA is a group of molecules that form the very purpose involved in carrying, moving, and storing genetic information. So listen to this. When you got saved, there was actually a gene in you. The enemy couldn't get rid of your created purpose. He couldn't get rid of your original image. He couldn't get rid of who you were designed to be. So what he had to do was he had to blind us to the existence of who we actually are known as. So what happened when you got saved, there was a reconnection of a created DNA that was lost when Adam fell. That was rebirthed in you. That was awakened. And all of a sudden, you begin to feel differently and think differently and see things you never saw before spiritually. Because the old man, the dead man, the flesh man cannot discern spiritual things. It takes an awakening of this NRA and this DNA within us. From the very beginning, the offspring of Jesus, the created person, was already present. God already had an expression in his mind. He wanted kids. Okay. Genetic origin, the development of something caused by or to be. That's who we are. What are you trying to tell us, Pastor? You are powerfully known. Listen to Genesis 2 and 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life, and man became a living what? That word being is the exact same word in the Hebrew that it means in Acts 17, 28, which means to exist or be. Now, this is going to be a real challenge. Listen, if you're really religious, you're going to have a real hard time with this truth. And it's really quiet. It's like I'm waiting for crickets to kick in and amen, 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 amen. I'm waiting for the rocks to cry out. Stay with me. And then I'll get out of this, and then I'll actually do some preaching that you like, because that you're used to. All right? So then the Lord God formed. The word form there is yastah. It means to shape, fashion, make. It means earthen. But the root for this word means purpose. You were God's purpose. And the only way God could fulfill his purpose wholly was to create and form something within his own image. His own likeness. Listen to me, I'm going to say this, don't get offended. With a portion of his DNA. You need to go on and read how powerful DNA is in science. Talk to a police investigator and ask him about DNA. You leave DNA everywhere you go. He formed man. The word man here is a nether or a common sort or a human being. The root for this word is Adam. It means made. Doesn't mean man. It just simply means made. But it also means, that's how interesting this is, it means to show blood. If you want to know if Noah's mine, take a sample of my blood and an example of his blood. And you'll see the same DNA. This is so powerful. I'm containing myself. I cried the whole time I was getting this. I was overwhelmed with how well he knows me. And the Lord said, son, you've been living way beneath who you are. We're not little gods. Believers and pastor says we're gods. We're not little gods. But we're the image, DNA. Okay. Form man from the dust. Simply means earth. The root translation of dust means rubbish. That's terrible, isn't it? So I'm not even going to share that definition. That's what dust means, rubbish. Paul talks about how he sees himself and how he sees God. Dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life, and man became a living being. Once again, this is the same word. And you say, I don't know about that, Pastor. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, 45-49. For it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The word soul here is breath, mental disposition, but it also means superhuman, a rational and immoral soul. That's what it means. Next time I put these up, I'm just going to put the Hebrew meanings right after them so you can read them. But the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Now, life-giving means to give back life to somebody. It actually means to make alive. The first Adam and his soul man and his spirit man was dead. The second Adam came to awaken our DNA, awaken something in us where now all of a sudden he's giving us back the life we were intended to have. There's a restoration that he's given on us in our relationship and intimacy that we were robbed of in the Old Testament because we had to go through all these rituals. Now we move into the Old Testament, the New Testament. We are no longer living in a visitation culture. We are actually living with real sonship now within us. It's powerful. He says, and Adam became a life-giving, the last Adam, okay, to give back life, spirit. The word spirit means divine spirit, but it also means mind. It means current of air. Now listen to this. If you take that term in the Hebrew or the Greek, current of air, here's what it means. A different flow of oxygen than you used to have. This is so amazing. Wow. I should have probably did this on a Saturday. There's so much here. It means a different flow or oxygen of life and living. But he says this. Paul says this. However, the spiritual didn't come first. The natural precedes the spiritual. The first man was from the dust of the earth. The second man is Yahweh, from the realm of heaven. The first one, made from dust, had a race of people just like him, who are also made of dust. The one sent from heaven has a race of heavenly people who are just like him. Listen to this now. Once we carried the likeness of the man of dust, but now let us carry the likeness of the... Read it. I want to hear you say it. Because I didn't write it. Theologians wrote it. Hebrew, Jewish, Greek, Aramaic scholars wrote it. Feels like a lot, doesn't it? I was sitting in my room, I don't know if I can handle this, Lord. What are you saying? Let me give you a simpler translation. It is recorded in Scripture how the first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam is a life radiant spirit. Physical life is the platform for the spiritual life. Human life was reduced to slavery and the soul ruled earthly realm through Adam's fall, but is now awakened to the lordship in the heavenly realm of spiritual realities through the knowledge of our co-resurrection with Christ. The reduced state of the individual left its mark on mankind as being earthly. Now, the redeemed state of mankind confirms their origin in God and marks their new heavenly life. We are now defined by our spirit image. That's heavy. If you're not taking notes, take notes, because I want you to read all these scriptures yourself. These two gene truths come together because of the reason that our identity and our creation is somewhat been distorted by the enemy. And it began with the fall of Adam. But when Jesus came and fulfilled his purpose, the last Adam, the gene revelation of who we were, because the enemy couldn't remove it, we had to give it. The truth of it, the revelation of it, was restored. Now listen to this. In the fullness of our created sonship. I can give you all kinds of examples, prophetic examples. Ready? Where did Adam sin? Where was Jesus resurrected? Where? And what did Mary say to Jesus? She said, "Are you the gardener?" How in the world would you recognize Jesus as a gardener? It was a prophetic utterance of us in our restoration to the place of being who we are as sons and daughters of God on this planet, carrying the DNA image likeness of Christ so the world can testify to the righteousness of God that is within us. See, I'm through holding back. I hope you know that. You can tell, right? Okay. Because there's lots coming. The only way Paul could describe this to the New Testament church, this new truth of identity was, listen, it's through him we live, function, and have our identity. Just as your own poets have said, our lineage comes from him. The enemy couldn't remove it. The only thing he could do was deceive us into not believing it. Okay, let's go. Good stuff, man. So we are now the habitation of the place of God. He resides within us. And we are positioned in a constant place of intimacy that our Father has in our created purpose. You know what an awakening is? Awakening is you standing in a constant place of intimacy. That's what an awakening is. It's where you get so close to him. This word God breathed in Genesis 2 and 7 means to give up. Here's what was happening. God went over into Adam and went, I'm giving up what's in me and it's going to be in you. It's a DNA transformation. Now listen, please don't leave here saying pastor believes we're gods. I don't. I believe that Noah's going to be a representation of me or he's not. He gets to choose. This whole thing for my take and my time with God is, are you living up to your true name? Are you living up to the identity your fathers built you with, created with you, that you had the purpose of your creation? We're going to die. That's true, Pastor. We're not. Okay. You may sleep, but you're not going to die. Jesus, when dealing with dead people, he always says this, they're only asleep. You may close your eyes for a second, but you're going to wake up in the heavenly realm. You're going to be where you're meant to be. Maybe some of us will be here to ride out some of this great stuff that we're now living in. But Jesus himself said, you'll never die. This will die. But the DNA that's in here, the image that I have, the sonship that I have will never die. I'll just go to be with Daddy. It's okay. Not too heavy, right? Tell me, it's not too heavy, Pastor. The word nostrils, God breathed into his nostrils. The word nostrils, listen to this, in the Hebrew is the word apth. A-P-H. A-P-H. Now listen to this. It means countenance, face-to-face, forehead-to-forehead. And I don't even know who I could do this with because my son's gone. Come here, Stephen. I'm not going to kiss you. It's going to look like it, but I'm not going to kiss you. This is what creation looked like. Ready? Forehead to forehead.
Yep.
And I'm breathing and you're breathing. And you're living off mine and I'm living off yours. That's how you were created. It wasn't like this. His breath is bad. Give him some of that. When God created you, he wanted to know you, so he got in this position. He wanted you to know him. He wanted you to be as close as you could possibly get without basically throwing you on the ground. And I'm assuming that it's very possible that God himself laid himself like Elijah did or Elijah over the kid that was dead in the bed, hand to hand, head to head, mouth to mouth, and began to breathe. And everything he was and everything he carried. Now listen to this. I believe the sons of God are already revealed. I am going to just push every button you have tonight. I just want you to boop, 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 boop. Philippians 2 and 15. Romans 8, 14 and 19. Right? Romans 8 and 19 says, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, it sounds like it's not revealed, doesn't it? But the word waiting just means for us to expect it fully. Not him. He already knows you're it. It's us to expect something fully to show up that we already have. And I'm going to give you a scripture. Of course I'm going to give you a scripture. Right? The problem is we just haven't claimed or caught the full truth of our identity yet. We're living in a yet theology. You're Yetis and you don't even know it. Manifestation is to be. We're waiting for the manifestation. So you already be. You're already it. To be revealed. To appear. Not for them. For me. To get it. Revealed so I can say, this is who I am. Hey, everybody. This is who, I'm a son. It should excite you. You're a daughter already. Now, how many of you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Okay, and those of you who haven't, you'll be saved before you leave. So let me read the scripture. This is John 1, 12. This is Young's literal translation. I love this verse. But as many as did receive him, how many of you have received him? To them he gave the authority to become. So you already have the authority. Isn't this a great verse? It's like, I've never seen that before. How many of you have authority to drive a car? You get a license. Do you drive a car? Why do you drive a car? Because you have the authority. Would you drive a car if you didn't have the authority? If you say yes, we're going to pray for you right now in the house. Tell us where you drive. So if you have the authority to be the sons of God, why are we not being the sons of God? We don't recognize the authority. We don't know who we are. Why are we not seeing greater things than these shall ye do? We don't know who we are. We're unknown to ourselves. The problem with the church not moving into what it's supposed to be is not because the devil's so big and bad and the world is so messed up and we're struggling with wicked this and wicked that and an antichrist agenda and we're struggling with identity and we're struggling with all these things. It's simply because, listen to this, the world does not want us to know who we are. I think we need to build a balcony so we can have service and can people can fall out of the balcony and die and we can pray resurrection for them. Isn't that what happened to Paul? We have a tendency to put the truth of who we are out in the future. Come on, can I get an amen? Right? Put it out there in the future. And I want to share this because I shared it last week. Some of you weren't here. Listen to this. Most of us are only living in the prophetic shadow. I want to share this with you again. The prophetic shadow of who we are. How many of you have had prophetic words? Right? How many of those you're walking in? Good. Because there's a big difference between living in the prophetic shadow and living in the real time of the prophetic. You're never intended to live in prophetic shadows. You know what's sad? King David didn't even have habitation. He had visitation, and he knew more about who he was in God than we do. And so 1 Samuel 17, David goes out to face Goliath. And I preached this years ago, but it's true. The reason he went out to face Goliath, because he had a prophetic word. He was going to be king. You know what that did for David? David wasn't king, so he knew he couldn't be killed. I mean, God says something to us. I'm pretty sure he's able to do it. So David sees an opportunity, listen to this, to step in a kingship prophetic utterance. Even though he's not been appointed as man in that place yet, but he knew he would be, and say, I believe I am who God says I am. Let's be truthful. Most of us with prophetic words, we sit back and we go, okay, got a word. Bring it, Jesus. Lay it on me. I believe you're going to be prosperous and wealthy. Oh, my gosh. Who's giving me money? Right? Instead of praying, Father, show me. Holy Spirit, guide me. Hook up with people that know what to do with money. You want to learn to fix a washer? Hook up with Jay. So here's David, and he you can tell his mindset in 1 Samuel 17, 45, 46. He said, David replied to the Philistines, "You come with me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel." David's saying, "You don't have a clue who I am, but I know who I am, and you ain't got a chance." This was David not living in the shadow, but living in his prophetic utterance in real time. The Lord gave me a word that I would see people healed. How many people have you prayed for? Somebody said to me, "I'd like to see more people healed." How do I do that, Pastor? Pray for more people. "I'd like to see more people come to Jesus." How do you do that? Witness to more people. We have become fattened with prophetic utterances to the point when we get around, it's like, "You give me a word and I'll give you a word." And I'm all for words. I know what prophetic is. We think prophetic, listen to this, is just uttering the future. But the word prophetic in the Hebrew means the voice of God. Said, "Now listen to me. Every prophetic word you ever got was before you were even born fleshly." He said to Jeremiah, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I know the plans I have for you to succeed and prosper." So what's happening? Now in your fleshly body, God's bringing forth what the heavens declared over you prophetically so you can start walking in who you were called to be. My gosh, I felt that. So when Bert's given me a prophecy, the voice of God that is moving through the DNA image of what resides in Bert right now, which is the wholeness of Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, has been activated. And God's going way back in time and said, "This is who Jamie is. This is who he was designed to be." And Bert just goes, "Blah," and I go, "Wow." That moment, I have a choice. I can sit and say, "Lord, tell me how to walk this out." David said, "Lord, I don't want to live in the shadow. I want to walk this thing out in real time. I don't care how many giants I have to kill, how many lions, how many bears, how much time I have to spend in the country just being a worshiper with my little, if he was Southern, mandolin and banjo and worshiping you. But I'm willing to do whatever I have to do." He said, "I come from the armies of the God of Israel." That statement in the Hebrew means echo. Echo. It's a command. It's an echo. David's echoing in his voice his prophetic utterance. "This is who I am. This is who I am. I'm not king yet, but I'm going to talk like a king. I'm going to walk like a king. I'm going to act like a king." This is so awesome. I'll have church by myself. I can do it. "Whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head." Let me tell you what's important about this. This word head is rosha. You ready? It's rosha. It means holding rank, positional, captain, but it also means kingship. The first thing you got to know about understanding that you're known is always the battle that takes place in your head first. How many of you know I'm telling the truth right now? Anybody ever had anxiety, fear attacks, you know, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? You ever had an inward head thing going on? presumption, fear, anxiety, worry. So David said, I'm going to show Israel, because their mind has been warped with fear because of what's coming from this guy's head. You getting it? So David said, I'm going to Hulk cut his head off. What did David do with the head? What was that statement? What you fear, you don't have to fear, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We tolerate so much, and I'm talking about myself. When I say we, I'm not saying you, and I'm here and you're here. I'm saying we have tolerated so much that we are in desperate need of some deeper truth than we presently have. This is hours and hours and hours of spending just kindness and the kindness of the Lord. It's not like, oh God, this is so hard. It's just in the kindness of God. Speak to me about who I am. Speak to me about my identity. Speak to me about my sonship. Focus your mind on him and he'll fix your mind. Fix your mind on him and he'll fix your mind. Think about it. David's outlook in verse 47, he says, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear, for it's the Lord's battle and he will give you to us. Boy, that sounds like a king. Now, let me just say this. Just like Israel, your and my exodus from who we were requires an inward and an outward response. Let me say it again. Just like Exodus, when you stepped out of slavery, you both require not just an inward but an outward response. Jesus said this, those who have my commandments and keep them are those who truly love me. Now, he's not talking about Old Testament commandments. What are the commandments of Jesus? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as your, are the two, and here's what he said, all the commandments are summed up in these two commandments. What if, now I'm going to really step on you. Put your foot out here, but I'm going to step on your toes. What if you haven't shared the gospel with your neighbor yet? Because you're still stuck in an unhealthy love situation in your heart when it comes to your personal relationship with God. And I'm challenging you. You probably got a neighbor on this side maybe that doesn't know Jesus, a neighbor on this side that doesn't know Jesus, a coworker on this side that doesn't know Jesus, a coworker on this side, and we live in this realm of fear in our head. If I say something, I could lose my job. I really feel to pray for that person. I got an encouraging word. And we live in this place of the giant standing in front of us. You think people are just going to run here? Save me. People are going to come here because you're going to be the expression of the righteousness of God out there. They're going to be here because you prayed for them. They're going to get saved because you've led them to Jesus. This is the place we equip them. Oh, and I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about us. Trust me, I'll tell you right now, if this doesn't work, I'll give you $100. Go to Walmart and say, Lord, let me pray for somebody here, and you just tell me if you won't see somebody that looks like they need prayer. If you don't believe it, go Friday night. There's all kinds. I got to finish. See, we've convinced ourselves we're not righteous yet. we don't have a faith. We do have a faith, but we don't have the stability of faith and belief that we are. We've created this power truth of yet. Well, I can't do this yet. Doesn't work yet. I don't know enough yet. Doesn't make sense yet. I don't get it yet. I'm not good at this yet. I really would love, God told me I was prophetic. I'd love to do it, but I'm just not good at it yet. I'd love to pray sick, but I just don't know the fullness of it yet. I know that guy had a demon. The Lord told me just lay hands on him, set him free, but I'm just not there yet. Yet. Yet simply means at this time or another. If not now, then when? God is not nearer to some more than he is to others. It's a lie we have to snuff out in the body of Christ. He is equally and inseparably Emmanuel, God with every one of us. Are you hearing me? I'm not over here on this little, and I'm not going to get up here, but I'm not up on this thing going, oh, I wish you guys had what I had. With a guy with a big spotlight hitting my bald head. Look at the glory. I'm in one of those moods. Can you tell? I haven't slept a lot today, and I got bad glasses. So I don't even know if I'm reading my notes. So listen to this. This is 1 John 4:17. So now, it'll be up there, hopefully. So now in our awakening to our joint inclusion in this love union, everything is perfect. Herein is love perfected. Its completeness is not compromised in contradiction. The word compromise be vulnerable to attack. It means impaired. It means it can't be diminished. The enemy has no way to diminish this, impair it or attack it. He can't even contradict it. He can't make it, he can't weaken the truth of it. It's a constant resounding truth that's developed from an intimate relationship with his voice. Now watch this. Herein is love perfected, its completeness, not compromised in contradiction. Our confident conversation, here's the word, you ready? Echoes. That's when you had a really good handheld mic. You could really work that with a little bit of effects. This fellowship, even in the face of crisis, because as he is, so are in what? It's the world cosmos. You've heard Noah talk about it. This is a present tense statement. It's not as he is, we are becoming in the world. Is that what it says? What does it say? Go ahead, read it. It's just scripture. As he is, so are. When? Now. Right? This perfect love union is the source of our confidence. Whenever we face scrutiny or contradiction. Now listen to this. He is constant. This is something I said last week, but it's worth saying again because you got to get it. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, is constant in his love and life towards us. And he expects us to be as constant and consistent in our love and life towards him. Let me tell you what this means. This means Romans chapter 12, 1. Offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice. Is what it means to be constant and consistent in him. And I've been a part, I'm just going to be honest with you, I've been a part of a generation of preachers that has put limitations on God's people for fear of losing people, for fear of not having a big church, for fear of not making budget. I'm just being honest with you. When I went through Father, Heart of God, most of my repentance was for stuff I taught. Most of it was for stuff I didn't teach that was given. Why? Because of this love union. This is our awakening. It's intimacy. This is the importance of your relationship with the Holy Spirit, because the unspiritual can't get spiritual revelation. You've been taking sips from a fountain that somebody else has built, from an intimate encounter with their love relationship with the very person who created them in their image. If you found out you never knew your dad, and you found out you had a dad, and circumstances led to him being away, but he was an amazing guy and he really loved you, and he was a good provider, and he had all these things, and everything about him was just goodness and goodness and goodness. You know what you'd do? You'd probably go on a pursuit to find him. You want at some level to have a relationship with him. Because you'd want to know what that looks like. You know what limited means in the Hebrew? You ready? Lacking breath. Come here. Come here, Stephen. So we go from this. To this. Limited. In face-to-face encounter with God. Limited. To the breath that God wants to breathe in us, that we can echo out of everything we are. I'm trying to compose myself. I have been all night, ever since worship. God so wants you to know who you are. The church will not be the bride fully until we know who we are. And you're looking for something to happen here when something has to happen in here. You're looking for me to give you something that will launch you into who you're meant to be. And the only thing that launches you into who you're meant to be is just fall in love with Jesus. The best warfare ever. It's so easy. It's just fall in love with Jesus. And the fruit of that is power, deliverance, healing, wholeness, faith, grace. Everything begins to become a revelation for who you are. You begin to walk it out. Passion Translation of John 1 and 12 says, but those who embrace him and took hold of his name, he gave the authority to become the children of God. But our yet theology limits us. What's leaving you in yet? Well, I work a lot. I can't spend time with God yet. When I retire, I'd like to give now, but I don't have enough money. But, you know, when... I don't have a lot of time for prayer and intimacy, but there come a time out there, maybe, someday. I don't know why we put anything before this. Listen to Romans 8 and 29. Are you okay? Okay. Romans 8 and 29. He predesigned us and engineered us from the start to be jointly fashioned in the same mold and image of his son, according to the exact blueprint of his thought. We see the original intended pattern of our lives preserved in his son. He confirms we are the invention of God. You are not a mistake. You're not by chance. You're not just something that happened that was made up. You are the mental invention thought of the very creator. He knew you before you were even born on this planet, way back before the earth was formed and creation took place. You were in the thoughts of God. He said, I'm going to have a group of children, and this is what they're going to look like. Will, Aunt Marie, Abby, Stephen, Chad, and you could go through the whole room. You are the divine thought. You're known. You're known by God. Just like you know your baby. You're known. When we get that truth, that's when we start walking as sons and daughters. My gosh. I'm trying to close. The same heart the Father has for Jesus, he has for you and everything. He's your elder brother. I'm not saying that. Scripture tells us. We're the exact blueprint of his thoughts for his son. And I'm just hitting a couple of things and we're going to close. See, we're now able to partake of the divine revelation because of Jesus' resurrection act concerning who we are, because we've been left with the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to guide us into all truth. And Jesus said, he will remind you of everything I said. So what I echoed, you will now echo. Oh my gosh. Galatians 2:20 says, my old identity has been co-crucified with Christ, no longer lives. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the anointed one lives his life through me. You say it again. The anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me so much. Because he knew I was as much of a son of the Father as he was. He loved me so much. He gave himself for me, dispensing his life into mine. So watch. Come here, Stephen. I hate to keep calling you up. We went from creation like this with the Father before we were even known. Jesus comes along and dies, and he comes up and goes, it's been reborn. Amen. Yes. Come on, Stan. I got so much. I'll keep you here all night. We'll be like the Acts Church. We'll actually like what we're doing. I'm going to read some verses for you. This is 1 Corinthians 2:12. For we did not receive the spirit of the world system, but the spirit of God, so that we might come to understand and experience all the grace, all that grace has been lavished upon us. This is a hard thing to understand because we have so many different definitions of grace, right? Let me give you this translation. It's so powerful. The spirit proceeding from God unveils the gift of his generosity. That's grace. Listen. He has graced us with the understanding so that we may know that what he has always had in mind for us. This is so unlike the secular spirit of wisdom of this world where everything has a price tag. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 14, the Passion Translation, someone living on an earth entirely human level rejects the revelation of God's spirit. For they make no sense of him. He cannot understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered in the illumination of the Spirit. How important is your intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit? One translation said the soulish person. That's who you were in Adam, the first Adam. The soulish person has no capacity to comprehend the language of the Spirit of God. Spiritual things seem meaningless to them. Now watch this. They are incapable to discern that which can only be spiritually appreciated. Here's the thing about focus. You need to know this. Focus, when we're talking about face-to-face encounter, focus has no preference of its own. It's given one by the disposition of our own hearts. Let me say it again. I'm having such a hard time being focused on God right now. I got so much going on. That focus you're living with right now in the kingdom is the fruit of the disposition, the position of your heart and the revelation of who he actually is for you. You know what fear is, right? Fear is the opposite focus of faith. You're staring at something, you're thinking about something, you're dwelling on something. I hope my needs are going to be met this week. Man, I hope this happens and this happens. Boy, I hope I don't lose what I have. I hope, 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 hope. Maybe yet, maybe yet, maybe yet. I'm telling you right now, God is calling us into face and face encounters. And I can't even describe to you what it's been doing in me. I've had friends call me from Canada about coming up, running revivals, doing healing revivals, all kinds of things. And I've just never been able to put a date, never been able to plan anything. And that's why I was sitting, thinking about this the other day and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. It's such an awkward time. And I had that, if you would only, it's not yet happened and all this stuff. And the Lord says, no, you needed this to go there. You could have went as an orphan, but it's so much better when you represent me as a son. Right? So what are you feeling? What are you feeling right now with the presence that's here? You even feel it? Are you aware he's here? The ceiling is still dripping. He moved his throne to where we are tonight. See, we want touches. We want to touch, but we don't want to embrace. What if I could just get touched? This is a touch. This is an embrace. This is sonship. This is fathership. If you've lost your dad and you had a good dad, you know what it means to have an absence or a mother of embrace. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm in constant pursuit of embrace. I say we embrace him. I know it's late. Oh my gosh, it's 7:30. Brandon, I'm going to ask you to come. Just close your eyes for a moment. I asked the Lord, would you keep your eyes closed? I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how can I know you better? He says, it's intimacy that tunes you to my spirit, man. And you can sit. You don't have to stand if you're You know, you can sit. We're going to do something here in a moment. I've learned this. You don't have to be a musician or a singer to recognize when somebody hits a bad note or goes off key. Is that not the truth? You may not be able to carry a note in a bucket, but when somebody in the choir hits a bad note, it's like, ooh, ah. You have kind of a knowledge inside you that's already planted that says, he just hit the wrong key. When you learn to play an instrument, you learn to really sing, you pick up on the slightest note transition, an incorrect touch of one key in the playing of many. Why? Because you've given your life to that. And you're automatically in tune with the harmony of what that looks like. When you become intimate with Jesus, you embrace him and intimate with the Holy Spirit, what happens is we finely tune. I'm not judging anybody, but if you're not hearing God and experiencing God the way you want, don't blame anybody, because there's always an embrace he wants to have with us. I remember my dad, well, when I first got saved, you know, I was coming out of a drug culture, coming out of all kinds of weird stuff. And I remember saying to my dad, I don't think I can get up early. My dad would get up 2 hours early every morning and pray. I would say, Dad, I don't think I can get up early and pray. And my dad made this statement, because of what you went through, it's of necessity that you spend time with God. It's not optional. And I remember my dad waking me up, and I remember getting in that room with my dad. He was an uneducated man. He just loved people, loved God. And I remember him kneeling there and me kneeling here, and I remember God pouring himself into this guy who never thought he'd be doing what I'm doing right now. No way. There'd be no chance of it. Oh, I could be probably a part of some dynamic outreach ministry in the church, but not to the capacity where I would give anybody anything really meaningful to change their lives. I got saved when I was 23. My wife, she was here, she'd testify. I have never missed a morning of embrace. Even in my tree stand, I've embraced him and sat weeping. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you there's something that happens when we embrace him. What are you feeling? I got a scripture I was going to read tonight. I think it's powerful. Listen to this. You go back here. Beautiful. Let me hold on to it. So, I know we got an altar team, but here's what I want to do. Because we're already doing crazy stuff where we're not having the worshipers face you so they can lead you into worship. Right? I just... want you to take a moment and join me up here. I'm going to pray just some crazy stuff over you. Dangerous stuff. Do something. I'm not going to go around the room, lay hands on you. I'm just going to pray over you right where you're at. Okay? And God kind of gave me this image. Right? So take your alabaster box. Let me see you grab it. Get a hold of it in your hands. It's the thing that's most expensive in your lifetime. It's your most. It was her most precious prize. Her mother had died. Never records she had a father. A lot of Jewish history tells us she was an only child, and all she had was that perfume box, which was costly. Nothing she had compared to the preciousness of it. But she broke it. She just broke it and offered it to one that she knew beyond the shadow of a doubt had a love she had never experienced before. This is a love thing. Hope you get this. This is not a I'm so anointed thing. That's what we've been waiting for. This heavy anointing coming upon us. We need a wave of love sweep through our lives fresh. So just take your box like this. Everybody look at me and just break it. Use your imagination. It's okay. And say, Lord, here's my alabaster box. I offer it. It's what's most precious to me right in my life now. It's all that I have. It's of highest value to me. But I give it to you tonight because you now are more valuable to me than anything. And I want to hear you say it with your mouth. I want a face-to-face, say it, fresh encounter with you. Now hold your hand out. It's like you're receiving something. You don't have to hold on to your box anymore. Isn't that great? So Father, I just speak radical experiences and encounters over these people that are in this room tonight. Whether it be late in the morning, early in the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock, whatever it is, Father, that you can reach them at the most valuable place of their time, the most place they receive, that place where they just, nothing else can distract them. Let them have encounters, supernatural encounters. Let them hear your voice. I pray for their ears to hear like they've never heard before. Their eyes to see beyond the natural. Father, you told us to focus on things on heaven, not things on the earth. Let them begin to see clearly, Father, Lord God, who you are, who they are, Father, Lord God. Let them discover your plan and purpose that from creation, before they even were born in this world, you already know who they would be and who they would become. Let the gifts be poured into their lives. Let everybody here be such a representation of righteousness, of the love and the goodness and the kindness and the grace and the mercy. Let the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of love of 1 Corinthians 13 become who we are. Let us be the extension, the echo of your voice tonight. Stir them. Stir them. Father, if anything, stir them. Pull them in that place of intimacy. And I'm assuming, Lord, that perfume that got on you, got on her. It would have been impossible for her to break that alabaster box and not share the fragrance. Let everybody in here carry a fresh fragrance, Lord God, that people, when we walk in a room, people know we are different. People will know that we have the answer. Those that looking for freedom, Father, will look at us and say, I want what they have. Let there be a holy boldness that comes on your people tonight. That we're not afraid to step out, but we're going to step out on the foundation of love. And everything we function in will be from the love of the Father. And that intimacy, Father, will sustain these people. I feel like the Spirit is saying, right now, you are stepping into the awakening. You're moving into the fire. Lord, breathe on us such an anointing in this house tonight. right now. Do it. Every young person in this room, generation that's coming up, manifest yourself in their lives. Have been dead in your life, he's resurrecting in this moment. Gifts that have been dormant, he's calling back to life. Things you know you've had, prophetic words, he's given you permission. Listen to me, he's given you permission to live in the real time of the prophetic. And I hear him say, if you will ask, he will tell you the steps to take to fulfillment. Put your hands straight up. Here we go. Now, Father, just pour your love out. Drip your presence. That alabaster box, that sweet perfume that permeates everything. Let it just fall on us right now in this room. Right now. Let us leave bathed. Wherever we go, let even people give testimony. And say, what perfume are you wearing? What cologne do you have on? I smell this. I sense this. I see this. Right now, saturate us. Head to toe. We are the sons of God revealed. We are the glory of God. Let's just take a moment and worship. Come on, just take a moment and love on him. Start with gratitude. Start with gratitude. Every third heaven encounter I've ever had started with gratitude. Every divine experience and encounter, the greatest ones in my life, have always started with gratitude. Start with gratitude right now.